Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. It's actually hour two, and so glad to have you along today. But if you missed our first hour, you missed a really amazing conversation. Had my friend Jane Rubietta on to talk about her new book, Worry Less and Live More. And it was really a great conversation. So if you kind of bend towards the ways of worry, you might want to catch the podcast. It'll be up on our website in a few minutes, myfaithradio.com. And now we're going to switch gears a little bit and talk about how God intervenes in the lives of couples and restores marriages. So if you're in a season where your marriage is just hanging on by a thread, I'm telling you, friend, you're here by divine appointment. I really do believe that. So hang on, hang in there, and listen for this hour as best you can. Get somewhere where you can listen. I've got Dr. Russ Berg in studio with me, and we're going to talk about hope for the hurting home, hope for the hurting marriage. So let me give him a proper introduction. We'll get this conversation started. Dr. Russ Berg is pastoral counselor and full-time director of pastoral training and church development with Hope for the Hurting Home. He works to equip church leaders and lay people to change the culture of divorce in America, one marriage at a time. I love that. He and his wife, Melody, have been married for over 40 years and have two married daughters and five awesome grandkids. And you can find his information on the web at russberg.org. Dr. Russ, welcome to the studio. Well, welcome to the show.
This is really exciting.
As you know, we love to start out our conversation talking scripture. And you chose 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 to 21. I would love to have you read it if you don't mind.
No, be happy to. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Powerful. Isn't that just a power-packed passage?
It is. It is. And part of what really resonates and touches my heart about that is that, you know, the context is about salvation. But when we think about marriages, and especially marriages of Christ followers, if we really believe that God is powerful enough to bring together a holy God and a sinful human being, he must have the resources and the power we need to help two individuals who happen to be married get over any of the kinds of challenges that they're facing in the relationship.
Great parallel. Well, before we get into just your heart for hurting families and marriages, love a little backstory, if you wouldn't mind, on just your faith journey, how you came to Christ, and then how God really just imparted to you a heart for marriage.
Sure. Both Melly and I, we grew up in Christian homes. We made commitments to Christ at an early age, probably around our high school years. We solidified that commitment to Christ. Then we got married really early. You know, she was 19. I teased her that I had a sign for her. I was 20, you know. And we just started off with incredible stars in our eyes, and this was going to be great. I was just so happy I didn't have to date anymore. And probably by about year 3 or 4, we started to hit a wall. And I was in ministry full time. And really, to be honest, to make the short story short, Melody says, you know, when you tell people we've been married 40 years, it's been the 30 happiest years of our life. I was kind of hoping to 35, but part, I think, of what God began in us was just a process of breaking. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we experienced is that really deep hurt that, you know, I would be coming home from church and Mel would hear the garage door go up and she'd go, oh no, he's home. Mm. I would be at church looking at the clock going, oh, youth group is over. I got to go home. And just, God really began to reveal to me, I had great intentions. We had good premarital counseling, but I was not paying attention to what was happening in my heart. And just this hard-heartedness and neglect toward Melody, She was kind of sliding into some emotional challenges, and we just hit a wall. And if it were not for people praying for us, if it were not for good help and good counseling, you know, we kind of joke a little bit. You know, we have Christian parents that would have killed us if we would have thought of getting divorced. But if our circumstances had been different, it would have been pretty easy for us to have just continued to drift apart. And so, you know, God's kind of birthed that in our heart, that we have a great compassion for couples who are struggling. And actually, in all of the churches that I've served, we've had opportunities just not only to pray with people, but to point them to God's Word, point them to the resources and counseling when that was beyond our ability to help them. And we've just seen God do some incredible things.
You know, don't you? I know you believe this. I'm sure you believe this, that there are so many casualties in marriage that don't need to happen. I mean, it's like there are some that you look at them. I mean, God could save it, but barring a miracle, only a miracle could save them. But there's so many who hit that point that you do, that many marriages do at year 3, 4, 5, 7, whatever, and end it there because it's like, this isn't what I signed up for. It's like, well, actually, yeah, it is what you signed up for. Yep. And you can make it through the valley of the shadow. And it's really heart-wrenching, Russ, when you think about how many people give up at the first season of pain and hardship and hard-heartedness.
Yeah, totally agree. What was interesting to us as I've been doing finished my doctoral research and working with Hope with Erding Home, we ran across a relationship actually with Dr. Bill Doherty from the University of Minnesota that Dr. Kenworthy introduced us, and we ended up on a think tank. But Bill had introduced us to some research that he had done with Judge Bruce Peterson in Hennepin County. And back in 2008, they surveyed 2,400 divorcing parents. If you file for divorce in Hennepin County, you have a mandatory parenting class if you have small children. And when they surveyed those parents, 10% of them, when they matched them back as couples, 10% of the couples said, neither of us wanted a divorce. We didn't know what else to do. Another 30% on top of that had one extremely hopeful spouse that was looking for reconciliation services, thought the marriage could be saved, but didn't know where to go. So there is a huge opportunity, not only inside but outside of the church, for the church to really be the message and the ministry of reconciliation to people that are hurting and think they don't have any hope.
Well, two things stand out to me, Russ, in your story. Is one, you said you weren't paying attention to how your heart is getting hard, and you weren't paying attention to maybe the way you were neglecting your wife. And again, we're going to talk to both men and women today, but just for the sake of conversation now, because we have plenty of men listening as well.
Yeah.
But I want you to talk about how just the awareness of those two things, how as you start to tend to your heart and tend to your wife, mm-hmm. how'd you do that? What did it look like? And then what did it change in your marriage?
Part of the hard thing for me is, you know, when you're in ministry, it's really easy to wear this facade that you've kind of got it all together. And what I began, I think, to experience is really character flaws that I had not really – people early in our marriage wouldn't have looked at me and said, well, you're an arrogant person. But people who knew us really well could really see through the veneer. We actually had a few couples. Melody told me years later, there's a couple of couples that actually did not want to go out with us because they didn't want to hear me talk about myself.
Wow. I love that you're able to say that, Russ. God bless you. Well, you're obviously over yourself if you can say that.
Well, yeah, over myself. I have to be careful because it trips buttons in me when I see men who really don't know how to embrace humility. Mm. And so, we were going along, and what had ended up happening is rather than getting my satisfaction, my pleasure, my delight from really ministering and loving Melody and lifting her up, I was getting my strokes at church. Mm. So at church, everybody's patting you on the back saying, oh, you're a great youth pastor. You know, my kid calls at 2 o'clock in the morning and they're at they're down at the police station. You get out of bed and you go and you run. Well, what had happened in our marriage is that Melody she fell into this pattern of, you know, I have to fall into an emotional just mess before Russ pays attention to me. And I just began to resent that. And I would gravitate more toward the kudos at church. Mel would just feel more and more isolated. We also had two small kids. And we just hit a wall. Finally, you know, we out of desperation, went to counseling. And even in the first, you know, months of counseling, I was kind of there to get my wife fixed, you know, kind of like God. And it, you're praying these weird prayers, you know, God, selfish prayers, and just kind of embarrassed. But, you know, God, why can't you give me a wife that just goes along to get along? Why can't you give me a wife that's up? Why can't God just change her and I'll be able to do ministry for you better? Hmm. And, you know, Andy Stanley has put this so well when he was struggling with the growth of their church. He said, God really impressed upon me, Andy, I didn't call you to build the church. I build the church. I called you to build your family, and I am not going to show up and backfill what you refuse to do at home.
Wow.
While you are trying to pretend that you are me and trying to build the church.
Whoa.
And so I had to get reoriented because a counselor just kind of slapped me up the head and said, hey, you got to get in this. You think you're here to fix your wife, and actually you are a major part of the problem. And it just crushed me.
Wow.
It just crushed me. And really, you know, to people listening, to men listening, I would just encourage you. It is so easy for us to fall into patterns of arrogance and hard-heartedness. And what we don't understand is how deep the damage goes into the hearts of our wives when this is a long, sustained, attitudinal relationship. You know, she just begins to die inside. And I can look back even, you know, even 30 years from now, I can bring both of us to tears when we realize, you know, by God's grace, there's been so much healing. But boy, it was so painful.
Yeah.
And as you pointed out, you know, Susie, it didn't have to happen.
Right.
If I'd been paying attention to my heart, you know, part of it too, this is maybe a little, I didn't have a mentor in my life at the time. I didn't have a lot of accountability in terms of, you know, an older Christian. You know, there was accountability in the church staff, but not the kind of accountability that says, hey, how are you and Melody doing? And Russ, how is your heart? And you have this facade of maturity. You know, Paul Scazzaro in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, really unpacks this myth that you can run around and spout Christian information and have leadership gifts and all this stuff, and we can, church can raise you up and say, oh, aren't you mature? But the measure of maturity in Scripture in Galatians is the fruit of the Spirit.
Love.
And they're almost all emotionally health markers.
Hmm.
Am I a more loving person? Am I a more peaceful person? Am I a more self-controlled person? Am I a more joyful person? And those are really the measures of whether or not I'm growing in Christ-likeness. And all of those were exactly what Melody needed, but I was not asking God to cultivate those in my heart. So that was a major change for us.
I can't thank you enough for being honest about that. I've been really honest on the show as well with our story. Been through that too. And I often say, you know, we as women, we're not hard to sweep off our feet. You know, we just don't want you to be a hero to everybody but us. And so when you do start to tend to our hearts and even pay attention to your heart, I mean, it's really amazing how we can enjoy intimacy in marriage. We can. It's doable. And you can come back from the grave. You can. We need to take a short break right now. But when we come back, we'll talk more about just healing and hope for that hurting home. You got a question? You can call in at any time. I guess we've got a few copies of Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage by George Kenworthy. He's a colleague of Dr. Russ Berg's. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Dr. Russ Berg in a moment. Love that song from Wren Collective. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a great conversation with Dr. Russ Berg about marriage, especially when it's hanging on by a thread. Maybe you're walking through a season of the Valley of the Shadow and you think, this is not what I signed up for, and there's no hope. There's always hope. There's always hope. And we've heard stories of marriages being rescued from the very brink of destruction. So if you're there, please hang on, hang in there, and listen to today's conversation. We'd love to hear from you as well. We'd love to pray with you. You can call anonymously, 877-933-2484. And Russ, you said something during the break that hit me, and I'm not going to be able to repeat it the way you said it, but you said we live in a generation of the me marriage. I want you to say more about that. And in fact, you even said you have people, when they see a friend walking through a tough time in marriage, they're cheering you out of the marriage because we're in such an entitlement culture. Unpack that and the ripple effect it's had on marriage.
Well, everybody knows that the culture is changing. But, I mean, even if you went back to – and part of this just became obvious to me during research for my dissertation that, back in the 1950s, the therapeutic community, the legal community, and the faith community all had reconciliation as one of the first tools to help couples in crisis. I mean, I went through one of the major textbooks that was printed in California in the 1950s, a major textbook on family law. The whole thing was about reconciliation. Mm. Articles from Supreme Court justices to therapists to rabbis, everyone said this is the best option if at all possible. By the time we get to 1970, you've had a shift. You've had the no-fault divorce come in, and you've also had what we would kind of call the rise of the individual. It really shifted from reconciliation to divorce with dignity. And so I researched a major family law textbook in the 1970s, and the word reconciliation didn't even appear. It didn't appear in the index. It didn't appear. It's almost like the concept of reconciling was expunged. And so it only leaves us two other alternatives. You know, the three alternatives for a troubled marriage is to reconcile, mediate, and that's if you decide you're going to divorce, you have to, let's not kill each other on the way out, or litigation, where you hire an attorney and pay them a lot of money to make your spouse look really like an idiot so that you can have the best advantage with childcare or whatever, whatever the issue is. But what we're seeing is that we believe that reconciliation actually can become reintroduced into the culture. And we think that the church really can be the place actually that should be reintroducing that and modeling it. But we find even with couples who are not believers, I'll share a story a little bit later about a couple, not people of faith, but when they just didn't even think that reconciliation was a possibility because the culture is telling them, if the person isn't making you feel fulfilled, and I know this is a hard thing because we don't sign up for marriage to be miserable, but if the primary purpose of marriage is to make me happy, my spouse is always going to fall short. That's really the difference between a contract marriage and a covenant marriage. A contract marriage is full of expectations. You know, you just do what a wife is supposed to do. You just do what a husband's supposed to do. We're going to get along fine. And there'll be a little bit of intimacy. There'll be a little bit of friendship and companionship. But nobody feels gratitude or grace in a contract marriage. You're just meeting expectations. Mm, and then oftentimes the culture keeps telling us there's a 10 out there. I'm probably going to get in trouble a little, but that's okay because, I leave in a couple minutes and then you're here.
Thank you.
But one of the things that bothers me about our culture, and you can even hear this a little bit on eHarmony.com, when you hear the advertisement that says, we have helped more Christian couples find their perfect soulmate.
Yeah.
And it's actually not true. I mean, Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage, points this out. He quotes a sociologist as, we always marry the wrong person. Because marriage isn't about finding the right person. And so we talk about the myth of the soulmate. Soulmates are not discovered. They are developed over a lifetime of love and faithfulness and commitment. But I believe the cultural narrative, I deserve a 10. And there's a 10 out there. When my spouse kind of falls to 7.5, I got my resume out. And I'm looking around. Rather than God has committed himself to use the ups and downs of marriage not to change my spouse into what I want them to be, but to change me into the likeness of Christ through my spouse's strengths and through the weaknesses in developing my Christ-like responses toward Melody. And that's one of the big things that was missing from us early in our marriage, that I know it sounds trite a little bit, but it's not. God's primary intention in marriage is not to make you happy. It's to make you holy.
Mm-hmm. Famous words from Gary Thomas, and he speaks to that whole soulmate issue as well. And we've debunked that on the show plenty of times with a number of our guests. So I'm so with you on that. When you think about the culture of the get out and that the community is not there to help, like you said, you have all these people who would have threatened to kill you if you would have tried to quit. There's something about that that's actually very endearing. But on the flip side, I mean, I have a Christian friend who's walking through a hard time in marriage, and some of her friends who are Christians said, you could do better. And I said, put that out of your head right now, because the thing is, when you start to think that way, you've got an exit plan. And what I've learned in all these years of interviewing people and talking to people as I'm traveling around is those who've on their second and third marriage would say, after what I've been through, the baggage I've dragged to second marriage and to third marriage, I actually could have made it work and made it work better with number one.
Yep. 50% of the people in the United States, 5 years later, look back and wish they had put more effort into their marriage. And so, you know, there's a couple of narratives in our culture that are, I think, are dangerous for Christians. One is there's a perfect soulmate, which kind of feeds into our selfishness, frankly. In truthfulness, almost at any moment in our marriage, I have enough flesh in me that I can be disqualified from Melody's soulmate. So it's this narrative that marriage is really about me. The other narrative is that, you know, our kids are resilient. Yeah, you know, kids are not a good enough reason to fight for your marriage. And all of the research indicates, and we have shining examples of single parents that are doing an incredible job. So, you know, I don't want to generalize and say all kids who grow up in single parent homes, but when you take them as a sociological group, you know, the major longitudinal studies by Paul Amato from Penn State, our kids are resilient, but they pay a huge price when parents don't fight for their marriage. They pay a huge price.
Our kids are resilient, but they pay a huge price when parents don't fight for their marriage.
Yeah, your kids, the other way to look at that is, you know, our kids will survive marriage most of the time, but they may never get over it. I talk to people all the time, and when you actually have a discussion with them about some of the sources of the pain and some of the sources of the way that they have a hard time to commit and to trust in an adult relationship, they trace it back. They trace it back to the fact that their family split up when they were very young. And so our kids are great observers and absorbers of family conflict. They are terrible interpreters. They do not have the capacity to say, this is about my parents. They almost always internalize it and say, this must be about me.
Talking to Dr. Rusberg, one thing he just said is our kids may survive divorce, but they may never get over it. Boy, that's important. We've got a couple anonymous calls, and I want you friends, please hang on. This little short break is 2 minutes, and I want to make sure we take your call so Russ has a chance to answer you. We welcome your calls. Again, feel free to call anonymous. We know marriage is hard, but guess what? God is faithful. He is powerful. And there's actually skills that you can learn to navigate these waters to get through and actually get to a place where you're thriving in marriage. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or Susie@myfaithradio.com. You can send me a quick email. Back in a moment. Believe that's true. He does. He takes the broken pieces. He makes us whole again, and he does something amazing that we can't do for ourselves. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Dr. Rusberg about marriages, especially the ones that are hanging on by a thread, and the ripple effect and impact of divorce, and really about help for the hurting home. No shame here. We're just really wanting to just pose an invitation from the Lord that there is a way to get through these rough times, these rough waters. 877-933-2484. I've got an anonymous caller calling in from St. Paul with a question for you, Dr. Russ. Welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Mine is hanging on by a thread, my marriage. And we've been in ministry all our lives, and I just always went with the great hope that, you know, reconciliation was always the answer, and there wasn't anything that we couldn't work through. And so when we would have disagreements, you know, and my husband would say, I'm sorry, I believed him, and I would forgive him, and then we would move on. And there came some points in our marriage where there were grave sins. And it took me a long time to forgive him. I did. And then we would move on. But then as time went on, I realized, you know, it doesn't really seem as though his forgiveness was really real. And sure enough, he ended up actually just undermining his forgiveness. Now how many counselors later just realized that he has an attachment disorder, which means let me just hurry up and make things right without really ever changing, without knowing how to change. And then through a recent diagnosis of ADD with my daughter, he's in the midst of getting diagnosed now. And you know, that's another thing of, oh, that's why you never really get it or sometimes ever can really listen. It looks like he has been undiagnosed ADD as well. And so, you know, I'm just looking at a lot of, you know, just emotional disorder. And I'm not to say that, you know, I've been perfect either. There's been so many times I've just been so utterly disappointed and at times just emotionally just shut down, just really hanging on by a thread. And, you know, I hear about, well, you know, you want to grow together. And that was always my dream, to be able to grow together no matter what we went through, good times or bad. But as I look at it, I grieve because I see there's just been so much loss.
Wow.
Because he's just been so deceptive. Because he hasn't known how to deal with his own feelings. But what it leaves is still an emotional mess with no foundation.
Well, you don't feel like your pain is resolved, because if you don't feel like his repentance has gone all the way to the root of it, it's not safe for you. And I'm gonna have Russ respond, but I want to tell our anonymous caller from Crystal, I pray you'll hang on, because we want to make sure we take your call. If you're not able to, I think I have a little bit of an idea of what your question is, but hang on if you can. But do you want to speak to this first anonymous call?
Oh, my heart just goes out actually to both of them. One of the things that we try not only to teach pastors and counselors and therapists who come to the trainings that we do, is that you have to be impartial. You cannot judge either a person's pain or their disobedience. You have to hold them, not be neutral about the importance of marriage. But you know, one of the things that you said that kind of resonates with me is this whole thing about, you know, forgiveness. I think we teach a very weak theology of forgiveness, because forgiveness is commanded, and forgiveness is primarily for your benefit, not for the benefit of the other person. But then there's reconciliation, which is a process that's putting the relationship back together. And then there's restoration. What did my sin actually take away or steal from the marriage? And so, you know, forgiveness, is a decision, but the process that actually releases the healing is over a long period of time. And oftentimes I found that people need to be coached through that and really be held accountable. Unfortunately, we see a lot of this. You know, the Bible talks about it. There is a sorrow, Paul talks about, that does not lead to repentance, but then there's godly sorrow that always leads to repentance. So, we try to teach couples, you know, as much as possible, don't use the word "I'm sorry." I'm sorry. Your spouse has no idea what that means. Am I sorry that you're upset with me? Am I sorry that I got caught? The best way to begin that kind of conversation is for the person to own and admit their sin and say, "I was wrong. I hurt you. How can I make this right?" And unfortunately, you can't. You and I can't change a person's heart. And it is possible that people behave so destructively over a period of time that they actually lose their their right to their spouse's commitment. But, you know, only God can help you with that. You unfortunately have to wrestle that down. Hopefully the church and godly counselors around you are helping you. The one thing I would just encourage you to maybe focus on is this. In the interim, I think what God really wants us to do is not to wait for our spouse to change, but to focus on what we need to change, whether it's the 10% or the 20%, because whether or not your marriage stays together, That's the kind of person that you need to be and you want to be. And so if people are waiting for their spouse to change, which is really hard because there's a lot of pain connected to it, oftentimes you can end up at the process. The spouse may decide against your desires to even stay in the marriage. You end up really in a worse place than you were before because you've taken the focus off of, you know, God still has a plan for me. I still need to be working on my relationship with him for the sustaining grace that I need, just even to have clarity to go through that process or to reengage in the restoration process if your husband's heart changes. And working on your own issues with the Lord really is the thing that prepares you either to weather the dissolution of your marriage or to be exactly in the place God wants you to be if God would give your husband a heart of repentance.
Okay, so friend, we're going to send you a copy of Before the Last Resort, Three Simple Questions to Rescue Your Marriage. But I also, if you want a copy, would love to send you a copy of Alone in Marriage. And that's my book, and it really is just for the woman who's in an alone season to deal with the stuff that's coming up, loneliness, fear, anger, worry. And it's really not meant to, it's not a how-to on marriage. This is just for the woman's soul to deal mm-hmm. with kind of what Dr. Russ is saying, the stuff that's coming up for you, to help you untangle it so you can be in that place with the Lord no matter what happens with your hubby. But God bless you. And I love what you said about, you know, some people lose their right to expect a commitment because they've trampled. And it sounds like she's been trampled over and over again.
We,
and so she needs to care for herself.
We underestimate how marriage is resilient, but there's a part of it, you know, that is really fragile.
Yeah.
You know, adultery is the kind of thing that, you know, marriage is so sacred. One act of adultery is enough to break the covenant. God's intention and his desire for us is to forgive 70 times 7. But there's a part of marriage that when you think of a sweater, you can pull at it and tug at it, and over a period of time, you will still have a sweater, but it doesn't look anything like it was supposed to. And so we really need to be careful about how we treat the fragileness and the resilience of our marriages, and treat our spouses with the value that they have intrinsically that's not really connected to whether or not they're married to us.
Oh, wow, so good. 877-933-2484. And friend in St. Paul, I pray you found some encouragement. And let Grace know if you want a copy of the Alone book. Another anonymous caller who's been waiting so patiently, calling in from Crystal. Welcome. Thanks for waiting. You're on the air.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I have been a single mom for almost 7 years. My ex-husband left almost 6.5 years ago with my four kids. My youngest was almost a year. My oldest was 6. So it's been a very difficult journey. Our divorce was finalized a year ago because I was holding on. And I desperately wanted my marriage to work. And I was willing to do anything to make that happen. However, I can't change the heart of another person.
Right.
But my journey has been very difficult, and to watch my kids experience this has broken my heart. But yet I see God's faithfulness working in their lives as well. Coming from a divorced family as a kid, even now as a 40-year-old, I still wonder what it'd be like if my parents were together. And to see this pain go to another generation, just I don't know if you could speak into the lives of those women out there that are holding on, but yet there was adultery, and there was after however many affairs, I'm like, I can't do this anymore. We need to get the divorce finalized because I have enough respect for myself that I can't do that again.
So sorry.
Very just heartbreaking. Two things come to mind. No, it's not ideal, but your prayer life and your love and support of your children when you are able to be with them is huge. And God is even greater than a broken marriage.
Amen.
There are shining examples of people, of men and women who have come from broken homes. And I don't know that the scars ever go away. But God can bring healing into the lives of your children and protection into the lives of your children. And so you still have a role to play there. You know, the other thing that, you mentioned is actually true and really needs to, you know, to be emphasized. There are many people who end up filing for divorce, but actually what they are doing is they're using the legal protection to respond to their spouse's decision to leave the marriage. One of the things that we have done, kind of a last, before the kind of intervention counseling that we do, we've taught some couples that when they've gone and started the legal process, to sit down with their attorney and write one last letter on the attorney letterhead that goes to their spouse, pleading with them to say, I want to reconcile, but you need, and then there's a list of things, behaviors that no one should have to live with. We call these hard reasons for divorce, adultery, abuse, abandonment, addictions. Those are things that are relationship destroying. They're not de facto reasons for divorce, but they have to have special attention outside. And so there has to be an additional commitment of the spouse to say, I'm going to get help. And oftentimes, in one of the reasons marriage counseling traditionally is not strong enough to address those is because no one has made a commitment to say, outside of working on our marriage, I'm going to get the help that I need with these addictions. I'm going to make a commitment to leave the adulterous relationships. I'm going to get help for my anger. I'm going to get help for some of those things that actually can't be dealt with on a regular basis in the marriage, in traditional marriage counseling. But I just cling to the Lord. I don't mean that in any sense. You know, my heart just breaks for you, but you can be the best mom, be the best godly influence that you can to your children, as even if you are not able to be with them as much as you would like, and trust God for the outcome. God can do amazing things in the middle of our brokenness, and you have tried. You have been the person who has held the flag up to say, I want to save this marriage. And oftentimes, unfortunately, people make choices that we do not have control over, mm-hmm. and that we have to respond to. And mm-hmm. so we will be praying, yeah. you know, for you. We, wow. your situation represents so many people, even in the church.
And I think it's downright heroic that, you fought for your marriage, even though you were the one run over by it, you know? God bless you. And I love what Russ said. God is even greater than a broken marriage. May you experience a restoration and a blessing of God that surprises and overwhelms you, friend. Thank you for that call. Anonymous caller from Barnum, I want to get to you. So don't hang up if you can hang on. This is a one-minute break. If not, I think I've got a sense of what your call's about, but I'd rather hear it from you. 877-933-2484. One more segment if you've got a question for Dr. Russ Berg. Talking about marriages that are hanging on the edge, hanging on by a thread, there's still hope. Don't go away. We'll be right back. He so is. We're talking to Dr. Russ Berg, and in fact, I have to get you back in studio. This hour has flown by. We barely scratched the surface on the content that we wanted to get to. Talking about marriages that are hanging on by a thread, and even those who've been ravaged by divorce and just the mess that it leaves after. And Dr. Russ, I'm going to give him some time here in a few minutes to talk about the intervention process, but I want to get this anonymous call from Barnum with a good question for you, Dr. Russ. Welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, hi. Yeah. I've been hearing part of your conversation here. I just love listening to Faith Radio every day. It's sometimes my only hope and, mm-hmm. well, God, of course, and so alone in marriage. That's me. My husband just does whatever he wants and with no regard to my feelings. And I mean, it's just, we've been hanging on the edge for years, it seems, and so I wanted a divorce. He's wanted one, and he tells me that we can't afford it now, and we have a son, and I've just been trying to be the best mom I can and teach him about God. And my husband just, we're unequally yoked. And I fought for my marriage before, but, you know, I don't want to even fight anymore. He's just, I don't like the person. I still love him, but I don't like the person he is, you know.
Yeah, angry. Melody and I went through that.
Putting me down and criticizing me, and I feel like I'm living in judgment. This weekend, he went fishing, and I feel so free. I can have my cat in the house.
Okay, I want you to pause because our time is almost up, and I want to give Russ some time to answer and just speak to you. So do you want to speak to this precious soul?
Oh, you know, just be assured that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, God can even work through a marriage where there's an unequal yoke. In fact, there's a special promise in that passage that as painful as this is, you actually may be the very redeeming force just by your presence, just by your witness, just by your prayer that God has placed in this marriage, not only for the sanctification and the protection of your children, but as a witness to your husband. God is probably, when a guy goes fishing, it doesn't feel like, you know, and kind of leaves you at home. And I really understand that feeling of, oh, they're not here. Mel and I sensed that many times when we were really struggling in our marriage. We knew at some level we loved each other. We just didn't like each other. Let me just speak to one of the things that kind of comes out of your situation typifies couples that feel stuck. And the intervention process that we use is like counseling before the marriage counseling. We help couples open up to the possibility that there's a third option and a third path, because most couples think the two options I have is to stay the same and be miserable, or to slide toward divorce and or separation. And we help couples consider a third path, and that's with God's help and the best counseling available to create a new marriage that has two characteristics. One, it glorifies God. It uses the pattern. And even for an unsaved husband, here's the incredible thing about the Scripture. Your husband doesn't have to be a believer to benefit from the truth and the wisdom of Scripture. It works whether or not you are a believer. And so even if he senses that, you know, this is miserable, but I don't know what to do, I don't even know how to change, he's exactly in the right place to at least consider whether or not the two of you might be able to start to have a vision of a different marriage, not a rehash of the kind of marriage that you have now. But the second characteristic not only glorifies God, but it has to be good for both of you. And so we try to help couples have that little window of hope to say, we are going to try. We use a six-month covenant where a couple says, we're going to postpone for 6 months a final decision on the future of our marriage until we have really, really given it our best effort. And my hope, even for people who end up going through the process and their marriage doesn't stay together, that having made that kind of commitment and given that kind of effort, given the Lord time to work, you could at least look in the mirror in the days to come and look in the eyes of your children and with integrity say, I did not walk away. That's right. I really, really tried. I don't know why it didn't go back together, but I really know that my heart's desire was followed up by action to say, if my spouse is willing to go with me, I will do whatever we need to do to see if there's hope. And then the restoration process, it is a long process. It took Mel and I several years to get to the place where we were good friends, but it's worth the fight if God would give you the blessing of having your spouse engage in that. And if you could contact us, we can give you some at least some information so the two of you might consider. If you go to my website, russberg.org, there are some videos of couples that we've helped. All the couples on those videos have been in the place where you were, where they weren't sure whether or not they were going to be able to stay together.
And we'll link that up on the show page today. And friend, if you want a copy of Alone in Marriage, just let Grace know and I'll get you a copy as well. But something we've seen over and over again, we touched on at the beginning of the show, Russ, is that those who go through that deep valley and don't just sort of endure it and come out the other side, but who press in and say, okay, this is an opportunity to fight not each other, but fight for the marriage. When they come through, their satisfaction in marriage is so significantly higher than those who get out to try to find happiness with someone else. And as we said, so many people who find happiness, quote unquote, with someone else, has two sets of baggage now, and there's so much regret. I hear that again and again.
Yeah, yeah, the greener grass is usually over someone else's septic field.
That's a tweetable tweet right there. Grace, did you catch that one? Okay, so I got just a couple quick emails before I ask you to pray. Tom Kupal writes in, Susie, love your program. Just recently started listening. Was so encouraged today to hear Russ. Russ was a huge help in my own personal walk in marriage. Hi, Russ. Not sure if you remember me.
I do.
He does. All right.
Yeah, Tom and Jenny, very sweet couple.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. And then another listener says, my friends are in deep marriage trouble. She blames everything on him and refuses to acknowledge any responsibility. He acknowledges true problems with himself and is working on correcting them, but they are stuck and not making any progress. In fact, this listener, I think, speaks probably for a lot of people. They were married over 20 years, but she left him last year and has left a shipwreck. Any ideas?
Wow. Just the one thing that comes to mind is leveraging submission to the Lord and the power of prayer. What is God doing? Where is He possibly at work? The other thing is that, humanly speaking, apart from God breaking a person's heart and giving them a desire, it's very, very difficult. You and I do not have the power to change someone else's heart or to convince them to try. If you feel stuck, another option, as I shared with the other caller, and I've watched many couples, they're what we call mixed agenda. One does not want to stay in the marriage or is very ambivalent, just not really sure, and one wants to save the marriage. The particular intervention that we use really addresses both of those people. And from the two or three sessions that you go through, it really brings to the forefront, you have some choices. You can stay the same. You can move towards separation or divorce, or with God's help and the best counseling available, you at least have a shot at experiencing God's restorative hope. But again, it does take two. And the first step is just to even investigate whether you're willing to pursue hope, whether you're open to God's work in your life.
And Russ, next time you come back, Lord willing, I'm putting you on the spot, assuming you will come back, we'll walk through some of those steps and questions that you ask to people who are wondering, is there something viable here? Do we have something worth fighting for? And obviously, with the calls and the emails we got, this very much resonated with our listeners, and it's just time to say goodbye. So I'm wondering if we can pray and have you pray for that person, like that precious anonymous caller who's heartbroken, who wants, over and over again, you hear of one person who's like, yes, I'm in this, I don't want it to end. Would you pray for that person listening today?
Sure. God, we just bless your name. You are the God of the brokenhearted. Mm-hmm. And I pray your ministry of grace and healing and hope into the lives of spouses that today don't sense that there is any human hope. Father, I pray for the hard-heartedness that comes over us at times. And you've said in Psalm 95, today if we hear your voice, do not harden your heart. Father, I pray that the spirit of not condemnation, but conviction would come to those who have just faced away from you, faced away from their marriage, that you would return their heart back to their spouse. You would return their heart back to their children, that they might again rebuild a marriage that honors and glorifies you and gives the world this picture of your faithfulness to the church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us today and for sharing your wisdom.
Thank you.
It's been a great conversation. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of this program up on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with podcasts from Austin Hill in the Morning, Connecting Faith, and our weekend programs. Be sure to share this conversation with a friend who would be strengthened by it today. You can do that by clicking the share button under the audio link. Take some time to browse our website as well for new articles and content about growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.